So this is going to be part one of a series entitled Learners That Fish for Souls. Learners. Because the word disciple means learner. In fact, Mark's introduction in the offering was really a description of being a disciple, a follower. The translators of the scriptures didn't use the terminology of Jesus didn't say, come hang out with me. He said, come follow me. But what they did was, once they followed him, they did hang out with him. But this idea of learning by exposure, by being taught, personally mentored, discipleship, being a disciple of Christ, being discipled by a disciple of Christ, this is why we're here on earth. When we're done here, we'll be with him. We won't have to, you know, we may still be learning, but we'll be perfect already. We may still be learners in heaven. But here and now, for us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why we're here, and to be learners. And then specifically, we're going to focus on fishing for the souls of men. And how many here actually love to go looking for lost souls, go looking to see what we can find? There's how many of you love it? You really love it. That's I'm glad you do. But then there's the rest of us. And I'm one of them. I love it. I get started early. I want to help you. All of you that say, I'm not raising my hand there. I want to help you come to that point where you begin to do it, to the point where you learn to love it. And because there's an excitement that you're missing out on. And maybe you're saying, I don't really want it. But you don't knock it till you've tried it. And we're going to look at some scriptures that will actually encourage you to say, okay, Pastor, I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to learn. And Pastor Handel and I, we had I guess we were just really set up for it. We were just very young and thrill seekers. And the guy that was mentoring us, he just pointed up to the Oneonta State Campus and said, there's 5,000 lost souls up there. Go get them. And we were like, yeah, okay. So we had already been doing it around Burn Hills, but, you know, to have 5,000 all in one place, it was like, oh, yeah. So we got addicted kind of early on. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And this is basic dynamics. Part one of this series, which is going to be at least two and maybe three messages. Part one is the basic dynamics. If you've been around here for any length of time, you've heard these verses before. But until we all really are living in the power of it, we're going to hear them again and again. Scriptural to actually be reminded of these things. Matthew chapter 28, this is the occasion of Jesus giving the Great Commission. And to simply read this without some further understanding of the scripture, you can actually come to the wrong conclusion if you read this standalone verse. In fact, the first time I read it, I wondered, was it really only the 11 disciples that were there, or were there others there? And the background on this is the time where Jesus had told his disciples early on, long before they even went to Jerusalem, before he was crucified, that in this mount, I'm going to meet you after I'm raised from the dead in this place. And they were like, they're scratching their heads. They didn't understand it. They didn't know what was going on. Then, when he was raised from the dead that first resurrection Sunday morning, he told the women to go tell his disciples to go and meet him in the mountain. So they had the repeat of the instructions. Now, there were several other visitations of the risen Lord with his disciples before they got to this point. You know, there was first, at least 9 or 10 days and maybe more than that in and around Jerusalem, and Jesus was appearing. First to Peter, then to James, his half-brother, and then to all 10 of the original 12 that same night that he was raised from the dead. And then a week or so later to that same group with Thomas. Thomas was not there the first time Jesus appeared to the 10 of the 12 behind locked doors, came right through the door without opening it. And Thomas wouldn't believe it. So a week later, Jesus showed up with Thomas there and offered Thomas to go ahead and you need to put your finger in the wounds of my hands. You need to put your hand in my side. That's what you need, Thomas. Which is a picture to us that our Lord, he knows what we need to believe. And he wants to bring us to that place where we believe. We still call him Doubting Thomas. Well, his doubts were cured, you know, a week after he declared them. But he's known for millenniums now. He's famous for his doubts. He died as a missionary in India, according to tradition. He was a martyr for the faith. So he didn't doubt for the rest of his life, but he did doubt. And we have doubts. And our Lord wants to convince us that we don't need to doubt. We can trust him. We can believe his word, and we can follow him. If we're not sure, if we're doubters, we're going to be hesitant to follow. But when we're convinced, then we're ready to follow. So as we read this, understand that this is what most Bible scholars believe the time when Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Now, the rule of thumb is that Jesus only appeared to those that were believers. He didn't appear to the Caesar. He didn't appear to Pontius Pilate. He only appeared to those who were believers after his resurrection. But we find in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6 that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. It's believed that this is that occasion, that while the disciples made the journey from Jerusalem up into Galilee to this mountain that Jesus had designated, that other disciples, other believers along the way, perhaps they said, we're going to meet Jesus. He told us he's going to appear to us in this mountain. And the other times Jesus kind of showed up unannounced. But this was the time they know we go there, he's going to meet us there. And it would have been reasonable to believe that they gathered more than 500 people to meet with the Lord on this mountain. So when Jesus gives this great commission, it's not just to the 10 or the 12. It's to all those who believed enough to come to where he said he would appear. So in verse 16, we begin reading. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. I always found that kind of interesting. Now, obviously, the 11, they were already convinced by this time. I mean, Jesus, even Thomas, the doubter, had been convinced. He said, my Lord and my God, when Jesus offered to have him poke him in the wounds. And he didn't. I don't think he really did. Some think Thomas actually did. I can't imagine that. But we'll have to find out. But we know this. When Jesus offered that, Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he worshiped. So it wasn't the 11 that were doubting. None of them were doubting. But of over 500 were there, it's perhaps some of them were believers that Jesus is the Christ, but they wondered, like, is this really him in his resurrection? Some doubted. We have that here in the scripture. Some doubted, at least for a little while during that session. Verse 18, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he begins and ends this charge with some very comforting thoughts. First of all authority has been given. Whenever we go to do the will of God, wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, whether it's I plan to go visit Earl in the hospital this afternoon, and who knows what I'll find along the way. I'm going for Earl, but I'm going to be watching for others that can be touched on the way in, on the way out, wherever. And actually, when it says, go ye therefore, that translation should be translated as you are going, wherever we're going, whenever we're out and about, whenever we're going anywhere, be of this mind to make disciples, to impact lives. We're here. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul wrote. And that's every one of us. And the moment people know that we're Christians, they're going to be looking at us like, all right, are they really? They say they are. How do they live? So people were, the moment we mention that we're believers, you know, we basically put ourselves on display. And don't shy away from that, by the way. You know, be honest, be real. But that actually helps us follow Christ. When we know people are looking at us, it helps us feel responsible to do exactly that. Follow Jesus Christ. So he said, all authority. We don't have to be shy. In fact, how many remember when Mark first came into the church, when Mark Cans first came in? You may not remember the first time because he was very shy. Those that were here was a few years ago have a special appreciation for what we saw here this morning. Because if you asked any of us, you know, do you think you'd ever see Mark stand up in front of the church and say, you know, speak for the Lord? Probably most of us would have said, fat chance, or something to that effect. But we saw it this morning. Now, you know, if you weren't there then when you saw Mark first come to us, you know, you don't have that full appreciation. You just have to take my word for it. And I'm glad he made us laugh, because God loves cheerful givers. I really love it when people make us laugh for the offering. I have a soft spot in my heart for comedy and for romance. My favorite movie is a romantic comedy. So put the two together. Yeah, I know. They usually are chick flicks. Okay. But I'm a sucker for a romantic guy. Make me laugh and let me see some romance. I'm like, yeah, that's a good movie. Yeah. So he begins with all authority. Wherever we go, just remember, we've been sent, and we've been sent by the one who has all authority. When we go, we need to have this mindset. We have authority. If we're going where God wants us to be. Now, if we're going where he doesn't want us to be, just forget about that. Don't go. But when we're going in the will of God, we have all authority behind us. And when the atmosphere or even people try to intimidate us, we don't have to buy into it all. I love it when somebody tries to intimidate me, because they don't know what they're in for. And I'll be humble, I'll be truthful, and I will make them eat their hat. And I just like, oh, thank you for the invitation. And because I like to be unintimidatable. I wasn't always, but I've come to that place. Like, oh, you think you can intimidate me? I don't think so. Watch them tuck their tail between their legs. Sometimes even begin to apologize. But and why is that? Not because I'm anything special. No. Because we have all authority behind us. We are doing the will of God. We're not making any great claims of anything about ourselves. We're just sent ones. We're just here. We're servants here to do the will of God. And we're not going to be dissuaded. I'm not, you know. It's if I've been sent, you know, then we're going with that understanding. We have all authority. And as we're going to make disciples, again, the word means learners, to those that are willing to learn, teach them. If they're not willing to learn, don't waste your time. Don't bang your head against the wall. But those that are ready to learn, then we're ready to teach, feed, by example, lead. And then he ends, first of all, it's verse 20, teaching them everything, to observe all the things. If we're going to teach them everything Jesus has commanded, then we've got to learn everything he's commanded. That means we got to learn the book cover to cover by the grace of God. It's not done in a day. This is a lifetime experience of making disciples. But then he says, and then the last part of it is very comforting. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. He is with us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. Even when we, you know, get distracted and God forbid, or even backslide, God forbid it happens with believers. Let's determine not to. But when that happens, he just waits, just waiting for us to get back on track. And usually whispering, sending some kind of message to us that he's waiting for us to get back on track and follow him. Now we're going to go from the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. We're going to rewind here to the beginning of his earthly ministry. So we're going to go rewind about 3 years. Shortly after this session, with the disciples in Galilee. They went back to Jerusalem, and he appeared to them again and ascended in, right in front of at least the 11 and perhaps a few more, but at least the 11, he ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven right in front of their face. But it wasn't here. No, it was later, after they had returned to Jerusalem. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, to the very beginning, when Jesus called Peter, James, John, Peter and Andrew, James and John. They're fishermen. They're there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. They've been following Jesus, if you will, part-time. They met Jesus down where the Jordan River, close to where it empties into the Dead Sea. They'd followed Jesus back into Galilee, and they were still fishing. They were still earning a living, catching fish, and they were following Jesus, you know, when they weren't fishing. But this day changed their lives. This is the day that they left their nets and Zebedee had to take over the business with whatever hired men he had. And Peter and Andrew and James and John stopped fishing and began following Jesus full time. That doesn't mean that what Jesus says to them here is only for those that are full-time Christian workers. No, this is really for every disciple. Because if we're going to teach people what Jesus has commanded, first of all, they got to get saved. You can't disciple someone that doesn't even know the Lord. First step is they've got to believe that he is their Savior. And once they believe that he is their Savior, then we can disciple them to the degree that they're willing. You know, and some are slow starters. You know, they get saved and then they get distracted. They just want to go on with their life. And it takes them a while to figure out that God's got a better plan. And we need to pray for them, wait for them. And really, with those folks that get saved and really are not ready to sign up for discipleship, we want to provoke them, if you will, to jealousy. We want to stay in contact with them and live in such a way that they get intrigued with the way we live. By our joy, by our peace, by all the things that God promises, until they realize, you know, these Christians, they know something I don't. Yeah, Jesus is my Lord, but their life, they got something better. Their lifestyle makes sense. The peace that they have, the love that they have, the joy that they have. And it lures them. And it lures them with a good reason, with a good motive, to a good place, to discipleship. But Jesus, at this point, he had invested in these men. And chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." And then verse 21, we find that he does the same thing with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So it begins with these four. But this was the invitation, the command, really. He said, "Follow me," and they believed that he was the Savior of the world. They had heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." They were believers, but at this point, they really committed to being learners, disciples, to just following Jesus, whatever you want. That's really the focal point of discipleship, coming to the place where we surrender, where we say, "Lord, whatever you want for my life, you made me, you created me, you redeemed me with your blood, you own me, I relinquish all rights to my life to you. You are my Lord as well as my Savior." Whatever it takes for us to get to that point, the sooner the better. I know many of you have already come to that point. Some of you are thinking about it. Some of you are thinking, "That's still a little bit too radical for me." But I want to say, come on in. The water's fine. You won't be disappointed. And, you know, when you're on the outside looking at discipleship, looking in, it can look a little scary, can look a little weird. But once you really totally relinquish your rights to yourself and give them all to the Lord and trust him. Trust him for our life. You call the shots, Lord. I just want to do your will. Whatever your will is, that's what I want. You know I want this, that, and the other thing, but they're all cancelable. If they're not according to your perfect will, cancel it. I want your will. And once we come to that place, he will make us fishers of men. There is an excitement that comes to fishing for men. That there's really no prayer. Now, I love preaching. I love what I'm doing right now. I love the preparation, the prayer. I love the dynamic of the Holy Spirit visiting us here and being a servant to deliver the word. I enjoy that. But I don't enjoy it any more than I enjoy a one-on-one with a person that's lost and ready to listen. And the mystique of trying to, you know, let the Holy Spirit give me what they need to get interested in Jesus Christ. And there, because everyone is completely different. You know, what I do here, it's not, you know, there's a dynamic that has similarity to it Sunday after Sunday. I don't get bored with it because every time it's new and fresh. But when you come in contact with an individual person, especially a stranger, you don't know where they're coming from, but God does. And you've got, who knows, whether it's going to turn into a lifelong relationship or whether it's one and done. And you're never going to see this person again until you see them, hopefully in heaven. And maybe they remember, yeah, you're the one that told me. And or at the white throne judgment when they're on their way to hell. And at least you have the satisfaction of knowing, I did tell you. I did what I could. But we're going to see them. Every person that we meet in this life, you know, you think, I'm never going to see this person again. That's not true. It's true in this life only. But it's not completely true. Because the truth of the matter is, we will see them again. We'll either spend eternity with them in heaven on streets of gold, rejoicing and getting to know them, even if we don't get to know them here. Or we're going to see them at least one more time at the white throne judgment before they go into the lake of fire. We're going to see them again. So every time we meet them, this is a divine opportunity. And if it's only once, Lord, help me. Help me to do what I can to point them to you, to intrigue them with you. And we can learn. Now, this is a learned skill, by the way. First of all, the Holy Spirit has to be involved. Otherwise, anything we do does not matter. And so we need to always pray when we're interacting and when we begin our day, to pray for divine appointments and have our hearts set for those moments that God gives us. So when they come, we're ready. We're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This is a moment. And then once that sensitivity is in place, okay, and we can focus on this person, there's much we don't know, but God knows everything about them. So if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, without knowing it, we can touch the sensitive areas in their life. And sometimes we can touch it in such a way that people will say, God sent you. This is a divine appointment. I've had some of those occasions. It doesn't happen very often. But every once in a while, it's so precise, so divine, that the people just realize, God arranged this. That's why you're talking to me about these things right now, because God sent you. That's what my wife's father said to her, who had kind of been like aloof to the gospel for most of his life. But she made a trip from here to Boston. He was in the hospital, and she sensed the Holy Spirit saying, you got to go right now. And I just said, see ya. And it was, the whole trip was so supernaturally oriented that she knew God was with her. She walks in the hospital room, and her father says to her, God sent you here, which was such a foreign thing for him to say. He was an unbeliever up until that moment in time. But we'll have those moments, few as they may be, but they're precious. But then when we are fishing for souls, we'll be aware, whether they're aware or not, we'll be aware this was an answer to prayer. This is a divine appointment. This is the time to make a deposit. Now, this is a progression. Becoming a fisher of men, there's a skill. When you come to, like, we have some people that like to fish for fish here. A few. And there's a skill set they acquire because they love it. And, you know, the lure, this time, the season, the weather, all these different factors that are involved in fishing. And they learn all this stuff because they're after these, you know, fish. And when they go out, even if they don't catch anything, they still have a good time. I said to Zeb, he was out ice fishing yesterday. I said, how was the catch? He said, nah. I said, did you have a good time? He said, yeah. It's like, only fishermen understand that because they love the sport. And, you know, when I go out fishing for men, I don't always catch them, you know. More often do I go out and no one prays to receive Christ. Much more often. It's rarer that people actually pray to receive Christ at the moment. But to just go, to learn to enjoy, to be fishers of men, and realize that we're sowing the seed. Even if they're not ready to receive Christ in the moment, we've made a divine deposit that God will then invest in. And maybe it'll be someone else. Maybe it'll be us again. I love people that I have an opportunity to see, like, week after week after week. And I don't expect that I'm going to win them to Christ the first time. And maybe never, or maybe it's a year from now. As long as we are sowing the seed, watering the seed, sooner or later we're going to get to reap. There are many verses that we could go, and in the course of the series, we'll revisit many verses that you've heard before. And some people actually become fishers of men before they become disciples. This is odd, but it does happen. I've had some. In fact, I guess I was a fisher of men before I was a disciple. Kind of turned around. But if we're a disciple, he will make us fishers of men. So many of you in here would qualify as disciples. Maybe the majority of us would be qualified as disciples. We're learners. We're committed. We've made that Romans 12:1 decision, my life is yours, do whatever you want with it. In the progression, if we've done that, if we keep following, he will make us fishers of men. Because that's why Jesus came. And that's what we're here for. We're not here just to take up time and space and breathe oxygen. We're as believers, we're the church of Jesus Christ to impact a lost, dying world. Souls that need to know the Savior that will spend eternity with us in heaven. And that's why we're here. And if we're going to, like, say, no, I'm not going to fish for men. No, I'm not going to follow Jesus Christ. Well, it's the grace of God that we live to see another day. The truth of the matter is we're better off if that was true and we made the decision, I'm not going to follow Jesus and I'm not going to be a fisher of men. We're better off dead. We might as well just die and go to heaven right now. But that doesn't happen usually because God knows, I have my ways to change your mind. Let you exercise your own will for a little while longer until you realize I've got something better for you. And by the mercy of God that's new every morning, he loves us, draws us until we're willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to be a learner. You want to make me a fisher of men? Okay. That's not something I really want, but if it's your will for my life, okay. Teach me to fish for men. And when we get to that point, every day can become exciting. I want you to live like every day is a treasure hunt. Every day is a new opportunity for me to fellowship with God in these things, first of all. And then to impact lives around me with the truth of the gospel, with the love of God, to be the light of the world. To make this planet a little better than it was yesterday. Another day to give the love of Christ and the word of God. I thought we were going to get further in a message than this, but that's all right because it's a series. Proverbs 11:30 tells us that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Wisdom is what is needed, and it must be learned to win souls. Now, I've seen many that are fishing for men, and they don't have a whole lot of wisdom. That's well. At least they're doing. They're at least they're fishing. The wisdom they can learn. They've made a decision to go fishing. I think we're going to wait till next week. There's two main obstacles. I'll mention them now, but next week we'll get into them in more detail. Two main obstacles we're dealing with in this spiritual. Where it's really warfare. It's warfare, and it's all about souls. There's warfare aimed against us to try to discourage us from following Christ. But the whole point of that warfare against us is to keep us from really being disciples and fishing for men. So the devil's, you know, the warfare that's waged against us is just to keep us from being effective. He can't take us out of our position with Christ. We're going to heaven. So what's the point of satanic warfare against our life? Just to keep us from shining the light into dark places. Keep us from winning souls and making disciples. So the warfare, ultimately, it's not just against us. It's the devil wants to take as many of them to hell as he possibly can, and you're a threat. I like that. I want to be a threat. I want to be the biggest, baddest threat I can be to the power of darkness. But the warfare is really to keep them blinded. So the two obstacles are this. Like I said, we'll come back to it next week. The first one is satanic blindness. In the minds of the lost, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this world, small g. And he has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. So people look at the dilemma of this world, even this country, so how did we get to this point and we're going so fast in the wrong direction? What's going on here? It's satanic blindness. The devil's working his deception very effectively. And we're going to do what we can to set people free from that deception. But that's one obstacle. The other obstacle is people's free will. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, because they're addicted to a sinful lifestyle and they love it. And so they love the darkness rather than the light. But we have to overcome those obstacles. We'll get into that next week. Overcoming those obstacles to really triumph as fishers of men and go forward in discipleship. But it's Communion Sunday, so we'll end with this verse, probably all two or three messages. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus came for this purpose. We're here for this purpose, to seek and to save the lost. Father, we ask that you would draw us forward in your plan for our lives, in discipleship, in becoming skillful as fishers of men. Lord, understanding the spiritual dynamics that are going on all around us for your kingdom's sake, for people that we don't know today, but maybe by the end of this day, we'll begin to know them. And maybe they could be a friend, and maybe they could be a disciple and become part of the family of God, all because we're following you. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do it now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. This is the first step into the kingdom of God. If you haven't done it yet, please do it today. And pray, "Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God." If you're praying that for the very first time, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Thank you for that hand. Thank you, Lord. Father, for this precious one that's just prayed to receive Christ as their Savior, I ask that you would draw them forward in your perfect will. Show them your love. Show them the wonder of your promises. Draw them forward in your perfect will. Thank you, Lord, for another child of God added to the family of God. Thank you for every precious soul in this place, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, as they come to pass out the instruments of communion, I just want